Hey, we need to kind of put a bow on a conversation this morning, and this is going to be the final week of a conversation we're having called Reset, okay? And so this conversation has lasted 6 weeks, and we split it into two parts. First 4 weeks, totally about our relationship with God and helping us reset our understanding about how we talk about our relationship with God. Here's why we've had to do that. We've kind of had to reset it because there's a lot of ambiguity about a relationship with God. Here's what I mean by that. We live in a culture where a lot of people, I mean tons of people, would call themselves a Christian, right? But what they mean by that is very, very diverse, right? There are some people who today would call themselves a Christian, and what they mean by that is, I'm not an atheist. So I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. Or they might mean, well, it's not just that I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian, right? So some people use the term that way. There are other people like, no, it's more than that. I'm a Christian, and what that means for me is I wear Christian t-shirts, have the Christian bumper sticker, listen to Christian music. I do everything that I can to live in a way that a Christian would live. The problem with the term Christian is it's like, well, when people use the term, what do they mean? Where in the continuum are they? And here's where it gets crazy, and we've talked about this. It gets crazy when you stop and think about the fact the Bible doesn't help us a ton. You're like, huh? Yeah, it doesn't help us a ton. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible doesn't help us a ton because the word Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. And the 3 times that it's used isn't really all that helpful in being descriptive for us as to what in the world are they talking about there. Instead, the Bible uses this term that we've been leaning into, and the term is disciple. It uses it over 290 some times. The word disciple literally is like student, learner, or we've been calling it follower, somebody who follows a person. So we've been distinguishing it this way. There are all kinds of people who might call themselves Christian, right? And what they may be talking about is, I'm a Christian, right? I adhere to a certain set of beliefs, and my life conforms to a code of conduct. I act and dress and look Christian, right? Where a follower, a disciple, is more about aligning and attaching my life to a person. And so everything about my life begins to radically conform to the person that I'm following. Somebody may call themselves a Christian, and they may be somebody that's really, really religious, and what they mean is, I'm religious, and I'm going to try to earn whatever I can earn to get in God's good graces. A disciple, somebody who's a follower, realizes that I have a relationship with Jesus and that he achieved for me what I couldn't achieve for myself, and that's the only way for me to have a relationship with God. Make sense? Somebody who's a Christian, I'm a Christian and I read my Bible every day. It's basic instructions before leaving earth, right? And so it's got all the rules and the codes and it tells me this and that and the other thing. Somebody who's a follower, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, a follower realizes what Jesus said about the Bible, that when I read the Bible, I'm actually listening to God and I'm looking for Jesus. That's how I read my Bible. Somebody who's a Christian might help people who are in need, go visit people who are sick, right? And they may say, yeah, I'm doing all these good things because that's my Christian duty, right? I'm doing my duty. Where somebody who's a follower, a disciple, is like, no, it's not like just about doing my Christian duty, check, you know, but it's about partnering with the one I'm following. It's about partnering with Jesus in the things that he's about, and literally I get the opportunity to cooperate with him in this thing called the gospel movement, the advancement of his kingdom. Last week, we kind of defined it this way. If you weren't here last week, get your pens and you can open up your programs and you can kind of fly with us here. I just left tons of space for you. But we said this, a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus by knowing it, living it, and giving away. Those are the terms we use around here, okay? So here's what we said about a disciple. A disciple follows a person, namely Jesus. In the Bible, that's who we're referring to. And they follow Jesus by knowing it, that's the gospel, by living it, the gospel, and giving it, the gospel, away. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we go along the talk today. But a disciple is somebody who's following Jesus, right? So their life, their values, their priorities is aligning with this person. They have a relationship with Jesus. in the Bible, there's this other way that discipleship is used and disciple is used, and it's the idea of making disciples. And so here's what we said, just for simplicity. A disciple follows Jesus by knowing it, living it, and giving it away. And disciple making is inviting others to follow Jesus with me. That's what it is. We try to make it really simple. Disciple making is me inviting others to follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. In fact, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says this. He says, follow me as what? I follow Christ. That's disciple making. And so all we're doing is looking at the life of Jesus and saying, well, how did he do this? And you remember, maybe some of you like, I don't know much about the life of Jesus. Well, here's how Jesus rolled. Here's what happened. Jesus, early in the story of Jesus in the Gospels, he deliberately and intentionally goes to some men and calls for them to follow him. And he says something fascinating. He says, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men, right? Some of you were here last week. I'll make you somebody who fishes for people. Now, the guys he was calling, they were fishermen. So he was kind of using an illustration. He was saying, hey, you're fishing for fish. You follow me, and all of a sudden, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If you follow me, all of a sudden, you're going to align your life. It's going to change and transform, and I'm going to make you into somebody whose priority is to fish for other people. So what did these cats do? Here's what they did. They literally left and followed Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They ate with him, right? They listened to him. They watched him. They served with him. They had communion with him. They asked him questions. He had a chance to challenge them. And for 3 years, these guys followed Jesus. 3 years they followed Jesus till eventually Jesus got killed, right? They killed Jesus. They buried him in a tomb. And you can imagine his followers like, uh-oh, now what, right? Now what's going to happen? And the Bible says Jesus rose again. And when he rose again, you know who he showed up to? His followers. And he said to him on one occasion, he said, hey, I want you to meet me. Where? On a mountain. And the Bible says these guys met Jesus on a mountain. And you know what he said to them? He said, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to leave. It's like, what? We've been following you. Yeah, I'm going to leave. And as I leave, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to do what I've been doing with you. That's what I want you to do. So here's what we determined last week. This is all by way of root. We determined last week that followers of Jesus fish for people. You remember that? And that fishing for people is making disciples. Some of you grew up in church and you heard, well, fishing for people, that's evangelism, and making disciples is something different. I'm going to blow that up, right? Fishing for people is making disciples. Whether it's pre before they know Jesus, after they know Jesus, we're to make disciples. And so if I follow Jesus, I'm going to fish for people. And as I fish for people, I make disciples. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. If that's true, the opposite's true. Right? Remember we talked about this last week? This is sobering, but we got to say it. The very opposite is true, and that's this. If I'm not making disciples, then I'm not fishing for people. And if I'm not fishing for people, then what? I ain't following Jesus. That's pretty sobering, right? Let's just be honest. If I'm not making disciples, then I'm not fishing for people. Then if I'm not fishing for people, Jesus said, you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Then I'm not following Jesus. And that's kind of where we landed last week. And so I want to tell you where I want to go this week, okay? Can we just kind of set the table? For some of you, this is going to be different, okay? Because you've been hanging out here for a while. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of new information today, okay? I'm not going to give you a whole, in fact, I don't think it would be appropriate for me to do that because I feel like I need to go back and put some skin on last week. Make sense? And in other words, I want you to look at this week like the conclusion to what we talked about last week. That's why I reviewed what we talked about last week. Because I feel like we got to kind of put some nuts and bolts around it. And there's two things that I want to accomplish today, okay? You ready? Look up here a second. I want you to find yourself in the picture I'm going to show you. Because you're all in it. No exclusions. Nobody's exempt. Every last one of you in the room are in the picture I'm going to show you today. And so I want you to, first thing, identify where you're at in the picture and identify what your next move is, what your next step is. Fair? Second, what I want to do is, once you identify yourself in the picture I'm going to show you, here's what I want to help you see. I want to help you see yourself in the big picture of what God is doing. in this big plan that God has happening because you're in it, okay? So I want you to find yourself, determine what your next step is, and then I want you to see yourself in the big picture of what God's doing. Now, here's the picture we showed last week. Here it is, okay? We said that in this picture has some things that I don't love about it, but it helps us understand the conversation today, okay? We said that in this picture, every last one of us is represented. You're saying, Dan, what do you mean? Well, on the left side of the cross, which represents the gospel, is a gray guy, and we just called him the gray man. And that represents people who have not decided, made any decision to follow Jesus, have a relationship. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, they're curious, they're investigating, they're checking things out. And here's what I know, that's some of you, right? Because I've talked to some of you this last week. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm checking it out. It's interesting to me. I'm curious about it. But I've not made a personal decision to follow Jesus. I've not trusted Christ. I've not embraced this whole thing. And so that's you. You're before that cross, and you're trying to figure things out. But the Bible says that once somebody makes that decision, once they become a follower of Jesus, embrace the message of the gospel we're going to talk about in a second, that literally they are reborn. And so that's why we have an infant there. They literally become a baby in the family of God. And the whole deal is that as children in the family of God, God's desire is that we grow up in his family. That's his desire. It's simple analogy, right? It's kind of like the way we are physically. So here's what I want to do today. Great picture, and you're all in it. I want you to identify where you're at, and I want to help you take next steps. Fair? And then I want to show you how it fits into God's big picture. See, here's what I know. Some of you in the room, you know that you're before the cross. You know you're gray guy, so to speak. You're like, yeah, Dan, I'm checking it out, all right? My wife drugged me here. I'm not sure what I think about it. Or somebody invited me, and I'm curious about it. Or, you know, I've been reading, and I don't totally understand it. Or this is all new to me. But you know that you haven't made a personal decision to follow Christ. And so you're sitting here today, and you say, so what's my next step? Well, I'm glad you asked. Your next step revolves around this thing called the gospel. The word gospel simply is this, and you need to know this. If you come here, you're going to hear it over and over again. Gospel means an announcement of good news. That's what it means. It's not me giving good advice. It's not me telling you how to live good and ethically. Gospel is the announcement of good news. And so if you're here and you're like, I'm not a follower of Christ, what's my next step? Here's what I would say to you. There's a lot of things you could get involved in trying to figure out, right? There's a lot of debates about the Bible, creation, evolution, heaven, hell, all that stuff. I would look at you and say the place to begin is to begin investigating and understanding this thing called the gospel. So what's the gospel? Well, if you're somebody who is here and you've been a follower of Christ, you need to pay attention because it's really fascinating to begin to try to explain the gospel to somebody. What's the gospel? Here's what I would say the gospel is. I'm going to be as short and succinct as I can be. The gospel says this. Listen, you ready? The gospel says I'm worse than I think I am. And I'm more loved and accepted in Christ than I ever knew. I'm worse than I think I am, and I'm more loved and accepted in Christ than I ever knew. He's saying, Dan, can you help me find a place? Well, I could take you a bunch of places in the Bible. I want to take you and show you in one verse, where you can find that nugget of truth. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, you can look at Romans 6:23. If not, you can follow on the screen. Look what it says. Here's what it says. It says, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the what? Gift, keyword, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's this saying here? Well, it's saying this is the gospel. What's the gospel about? Here's what it's saying. I'm worse than I thought I was. That I am a sinner. Why don't we say that together? It's just a good way to start today, right? Say it with me. Ready? I am a sinner, right? Thanks for that, right? What's the good news? Well, we've said over and over again, the good news will never be good news till I start with that news. good news, never good news, so I start with that news. But here's what this verse is saying. The wages of my sin is death. Here's the way to think about it. What my sin deserves is death, eternal separation from God. That's what it deserves. That's the wages that I deserve. Okay? But, I love the fact that but is in there. But there is something that I can receive that's a gift. What's a gift? A gift is something I can't earn. A gift is something I can receive. Well, who's giving me that gift? Look what it says. God. The gospel says God has a gift that he wants to give to me. He wants to give to me a gift that I don't deserve. Listen to me. The gospel says that I can receive from God something I don't deserve. That is the gospel. Well, how in the world do I get that gift? Is it just free? Woo, great. No, the gift, listen close, is free for me to receive, but it was very costly. What do you mean? Because it is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what the gospel says. That Jesus, when he came and died on the cross, many of you know that story, that he paid the wages that I deserved for my sin. That's what he did. He paid your wages. He paid my wages. He willingly took what I deserved, listen, so that I could receive what I don't deserve, the gift. And the only way for me to receive the gift is for me to acknowledge that he died in my place for my sin. You see, here's the key. Some of you are like, I know the story about Jesus dying on the cross, buried, rose again. I know the facts about it, but here is the key. How do I know that I really get it? It's when I know that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He died for me. And you see, that's when it begins to explode. In fact, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Here's the deal. Here's the way I want you to think about this. When he raised him from the dead, he ensured that the check that Jesus was paying didn't bounce. He was good for it, right? You will be what? Saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So here's the deal, that when somebody really gets it is when they realize Jesus died for me in my place, and when I confess, agree with God on that, and embrace this gift, I become a follower of Jesus, and I begin following Jesus by knowing it, living it, and giving it away. Thus, the picture begins to fill out. Now, if you can imagine, I like to think of this picture with those three circles going around the gospel. They're constant motion. They're not stagnant, okay? So a follower of Jesus follows Jesus by knowing it, living it, and giving it away. Now, here's what we've said. When somebody embraces this good news of what Jesus did for them, and they make it personal, the Bible says, here's key words, they are born, what? Again. They're born into the family of God. Thus, you can throw that next picture up there. Thus, we came with the picture with the infant clear to the parents. Jesus said it this way in John 3, verse 3. He says, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. You see, some of you are in the room, you're like, that's me. Okay? I knew the gospel. I made it personal. I'm a follower of Jesus. And so you may say, I'm an infant. And here's what you know. You know, Jesus died for you. God loves you. He forgave you of your sins. And now you don't have to go to hell, right? And so that's what you know. And that's awesome. Here, I want you to know something. You have a father. You're part of a family now where God is your father. And listen close. You have a father, just like any physical father. This Father, God the Father, wants you to grow up. He doesn't want you to stay an infant, right? He doesn't want you to forever and always just be, yeah, God save me from hell. He wants you to grow up in him. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, this is what Peter says. He says, just like a newborn baby, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may what? Grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So some of you in the room are like, Dan, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a follower of Christ. What's my next step? I want to begin to grow up. Okay, ready? If that's you, get your pens ready. I'm going to give you some practical things here, okay? Ready? First thing is this. I think your next step is to deliver, you ready, a birth announcement. Isn't that what happens when a baby's born? You let people know, right? So-and-so entered the world. Wow, I want everybody to know. Celebrate. Your next step is to deliver your birth announcement. You're saying, Dan, I'm not following. Well, Jesus said there's a way for us to deliver our birth announcement when we become born again. You know what it's called? Baptism. Baptism is our way to publicly say, bam, we've been born again. We trusted Christ as the one who could save us. We get it. Tonight, 21 people are going to deliver their birth announcement. I want you to hear some of their stories. We have a little video. I hope you'll enjoy it.
My name is Eric Ryan. I decided to be baptized because I want to show the world that I made a personal decision to follow Christ. A few months ago, I was in a significant car accident that changed my beliefs and gave me a better understanding of who Jesus Christ was.
My name is Ryan Youngkin, and this is my fiance.
I'm Ashley Kuntz.
I desire to be baptized because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want people to know.
And this is my Facebook post to the world. I am a follower of Jesus Christ.
Hi, Grace Church. My name is Josh Patterson, and I'm getting baptized June 1st because I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ has died for my sin.
Hi, everyone. My name is Rachel Patterson. Jesus died in my place, and I want to be baptized as his disciple.
My name's Lexia, and why I want to be baptized is because I want to learn more about Jesus.
I'm Tori Cole, and I want to be baptized because I want everybody to know that I asked Jesus into my heart.
I'm Jessica, and I want to get baptized because I want to learn more about God.
Hi, my name's Char Ross, and I'm getting baptized because I want to show my love for Jesus.
My name's Alice Ross, and I was baptized as a baby, but I wanted to make a personal decision as an adult to follow Christ.
Hello, Grace family. This is Victor Swedenko. And are you choosing to be baptized and being obedient to Christ and his desire to follow him?
Yes.
Hi, my name is Ruth Schwartzbaugh, and I'm getting baptized because I want the whole world to know how loving God and worshiping Jesus has changed my life.
I'm John Chapman. This is my wife, Sarah Chapman.
And I desire to be baptized as an outward demonstration of my love and salvation I found in following Jesus.
My name is Zach Brillhart, and I am being baptized as a reflection of my decision to follow Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
Hi, my name is Helen Brillhart. I'm being baptized on June 1st just to tell the church how Christ has changed my heart and changed my life.
Hi, my name is Jenna Brillhart, and I'm getting baptized. I want to show that my obedience to God is more than I could ever imagine.
My name is Grace Brillhart, and I desire to be baptized because I want to show the world that I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hi, my name is Jordan Brillhart. I'm getting baptized June 1st to show not just my family that I am saved through Jesus Christ, but the whole world that I really want to continue my walk with God.
She's cute, isn't she, huh? Now, you're ready. You're going to clap here in a minute. Hang on a second. Here's what I want you to do. This is our Super Bowl. This is our NBA championship and our World Series all wrapped up in one, okay? If we can't get crazy in here about this, we can't get crazy, right? Here's what I want. If you happen to be somebody, I don't know how many are in here with this, but if you happen to be somebody who was in that video getting baptized tonight, or you're a parent of somebody getting baptized tonight, I want you to stand, and I want you guys to give it up for them right now. Go ahead and stand, and you guys... I hope that you will come tonight and encourage them as they are going to be getting baptized, identifying that they belong to Jesus. Now, here's the deal. You might be in the room and be like, I'm a follower of Christ. I feel like I'm in that infant stage. What's my next step? I'd say, get baptized. Announce to the world you've been born again. That's kind of what happens, okay? And if you haven't been baptized, I'd say, why not? Why not? It's a way for you to go public. But then I would say, beyond that, if you find yourself and you're an infant, what should I do? Here's what I'd do. I'd answer my phone. That's what I would do. Okay? I would, you ready? If you get your pens ready, if you say, I'm an infant, here's what I'd do. First step, I'd get my Bible and I'd begin to listen to God and look for Jesus. Okay? Where do I start? I don't know where to start. Okay? That's a fair question. People will tell you all kinds of places to start. Here's what I'll tell you. Start with the book of Mark. Why? Because of all the stories about Jesus, it's the shortest one. I'd start there. Seriously, that's why I'd start there. Start with Mark. Read the book of Mark. But I wouldn't just do that. Listen, this is key. I'm an infant, Dan. What do? Start listening to God, looking for Jesus, and start learning with other people that can help you. You're saying, why is that important? Think about it. Don't you love that God gave us pictures that are easy for us to get a hold of? Not a one of my kids was born, I sat him in the corner with a bottle and said, eat and grow. Doesn't happen that way physically, does it? It just doesn't happen that way. In fact, you know what that's called? Neglect. We need each other to grow, right? And so that's why we come and hang out here on Sunday mornings. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? We need each other. That's why we have these things called grace groups. Why? Because in order for us to grow, we need one another. So here's the deal. If you haven't been baptized, I get baptized. Here's the deal. I start listening to God, looking for Jesus, and I start doing it with other people. Get in a grace group. Get involved with other people. Here's the key. Everybody look up here because you're going to hear this again. And then I would look ahead of me on the journey for somebody who's a little further ahead that I admire, respect, love, and I'm watching them as they follow Jesus. And I realize that they are a little further than me on their journey. And I would begin to look at them and ask them, would you help me in my journey with Jesus? Would you spend some time with me? And can I walk with Jesus as you walk with Jesus? Now listen. And if you're an infant, I would look behind you. And I would start to identify people who aren't where you're at in your walk with Jesus. Well, I'm just a baby in Jesus. Yeah, but there's a whole raft of people who don't know what you know, haven't experienced what you've experienced. You see, disciple making doesn't start when you've known Jesus for 10 years and this, that, and the other thing. You look behind you and say, well, who is it that doesn't know what I know? Who is it that doesn't know that Jesus, when he died, died in our place? And you begin to look for an opportunity to invite them along the way. And you begin to grow up. Now listen, here's the key. Ready? As you grow, all of a sudden you grow into childhood. Great question. How do I know when I'm all of a sudden in that stage? Well, here's how we know we're in that stage. When all of a sudden I realize, and this is important for some of us in the room that have been going to church a long time. Because some people go to church a long time and never, ever know this. I know that all of a sudden I've grown from infant into childhood when I realize that the gospel isn't just a message that gets me out of hell. Some of you are like, oh yeah, the gospel, right? Fire and brimstone, that gets me out of hell, forgiveness of sins. I am a child when I realize that the gospel is something that leans into every part of my life. All of a sudden, I realize Jesus has things to say, and this gospel has power to help me in my marriage, raise my kids. It deals with how I look at my money, my priorities, my work, my leisure, my friendships, when people hurt me. And all of a sudden, this thing called the gospel starts picking up steam, and it starts changing every aspect of my life. That's how I know I've begun to grow. And so you might be like, well, that's me, Dan. I think I'm in that stage. What would you say my next steps are? I'm glad you asked. Here's what I'd say. Ready? I would listen to God and look for Jesus in the Bible. I would get together with others and learn from them. And I would begin finding ways to serve and implement what he's showing me from his word. You're saying, why are you saying that? Well, when my kids were babies, I never said to one of them, now listen, I want you to clean your room. I just fed them and changed their diapers, right? That's the way it works. But when they became children, I would say, come on, let me show you how to clean your room. Let me show you how you can be involved in what's going on in our family. See, here's the deal. If I don't begin looking for ways to put into action what it is that the gospel is leaning into my life with, I will stagnate my growth. James chapter 1 says it this way. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It says the word of God literally has a byproduct. It produces fruit in my life. So an infant to a child, and then we have the picture of a young adult. And you're like, well, Dan, how do I know I'm at the stage where I'm a young adult? You ready? Here's the deal. It's when all of a sudden, I'm going to say this very intentionally, okay? When all of a sudden I no longer see my life as working for God, but I see my entire life as worshiping God. Huge difference. Huge. I'm not working for God to get a verdict from God. My entire life is worshiping God. Every part of it. In fact, Romans chapter 12 says it this way. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I all of a sudden know I'm here when I see that worship isn't what we do here on Sunday mornings. Like, yeah, let's go to worship. Yeah, it's part of worship. But my entire life is an act of worship to God. And so if I'm in this stage, I would say my next step is listen to God, look for Jesus, learn with others, really begin to investigate how God's wired me, particularly, to be a part of what he's doing in his family. Now listen, listen. And I would look for those who are ahead of me and ask them if I can join them on their journey, if they would help me on mine. And I'd look for people who are behind me and say, I want you to follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. See how it works? And then all of a sudden, what happens is you get to the point where all of a sudden maturity starts taking place, and that's when you get to parenthood. Here's the deal. Maturity is never based on how much you know. I feel like I need to say that again. Maturity is not simply knowing a lot. If we as a church over the next 5 years just produce a lot of really, really smart Christians, well, I know all the books of the Bible in order and I memorized all these verses and I can answer all these questions. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't hear me wrong. We need to know it. But that's not spiritual maturity. If it's only me getting knowledge, knowledge puffs up. The sign of spiritual maturity is when I bear fruit, when I produce fruit. And so at this stage, kind of like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, let's throw that up here. He says, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. This is the person who's like, my life is all about multiplying in and through the lives of others. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Entrust this to people who will be able to entrust it to people who will be able to entrust it to other people. Why do I show you this? Because you're on the picture somewhere. You have a next move. Otherwise, you're stalled. You're stagnant. But I don't just show it to show you that you're on the picture somewhere and there's a next move, but I want you to know that this is how Jesus plans to build his church. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, if you throw the next picture up there, as disciples make disciples and they know it and live it and give it away, here's what happens. You see the next layer? Groups begin to grow because more people are influenced, and then groups begin to multiply. And you know what happens? As groups begin to multiply, churches then begin to grow. Next picture. And as churches begin to grow, churches begin to multiply and even plant campuses in places like Barberton. You see, here's what you guys need to know. We're not planting a campus because, oh, that sounds like a cool next thing to do. That's not what's going on. We're part of a movement, a thing that God put in motion. Jesus said, this is how I'm going to do it. And a gospel-centered movement ignites when Jesus builds his church as disciples make disciples. Here's the key. Jesus promised to build his church. And he commanded his followers to what? Make disciples. You know where churches get off track? Is when we get all focused on, we're going to build the church and they will come, right? Jesus said, no, wait a minute. I'll build the church. I want you to make disciples. You know what that means? Every follower of Jesus in this room has a part in this plan. No exclusions. No matter where you're at in the continuum. He says, I want my followers to invite other people to follow me. That's how I'm going to execute this plan called the movement of the church. You see, we like to think about it around here as our desire is to be a part of a movement of multiplication. I've used an example before and we'll race through it, but it just kind of makes the point. If you came to me this morning and said, Dan, I have two options for you, choose one. You young kids, think about this. You can either have a multiplying penny or you can have $1,000 a day. Now, at first, it's like, wow, $1,000 a day, that sounds pretty interesting. But here's what's fascinating about that illustration. After 7 days, if I took the multiplying penny, I'd have 64 cents, right? If I took the $1,000 a day, I'd have $7,000 after a week. After 2 weeks, 14 days, I'd have $81.92 if I had the multiplying penny. I'd have $14,000 if I took $1,000 a day. Still looks like $1,000 a day might be my best bet, right? After 21 days, I'd have $10,500 if I took the multiplying penny. It's kind of looking pretty good. If I took $1,000 a day, I'd have $21,000. But check this out. After 28 days, all of a sudden, I'd have $1.3 million if I took the multiplying penny and $28,000 if I simply took $1,000 a day. Let's not stop. What about after 50 days? If I took the multiplying penny, I would have over $50 trillion in simply $50,000 if I took $1,000 a day. What's the point? Well, the point isn't about money and making money. The point is Jesus, here's what he did. He gathered a few. He addressed the crowds and he hung out with the crowds. But you know what he did? He really spent time with a few. Like you're doing in D group. That's what he did. That's what he did. He spent time with a few. And then that few, he said, I want you to go and intentionally invite others to follow Jesus. And that's how this whole thing called the movement of the local church ignited and touched your life today. And today, he calls every last follower of Jesus to be a part of that. So it begs a question maybe, right? And it's a fair question. You might be sitting here like, I'm a follower of Jesus. How do I know I'm in a disciple-making relationship? I mean, I got a lot of relationships. I go to a lot of Bible studies. How do I know I'm in a disciple-making relationship? I'm going to give you three questions to consider today, okay? You might want to write these down that might help you determine if you're in a disciple-making relationship. First is this. I would ask myself, is it intentional? Here's what I mean by that. Jesus was very intentional when he focused on the few. He called them to come and follow him. And it had a purpose. It wasn't haphazard. They weren't hanging out talking about the sports. The purpose was so that they would follow Jesus, knowing it, living it, and giving it away. Here's the deal. It's a disciple-making relationship. It's intentional. It's for the purpose of saying, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I want us to follow Jesus by knowing it, living it, and giving it away. I don't want it to be haphazard. Second, ready? Second, is it relational? Is it relational? Here's what I mean by that. Jesus, when he called the disciples, they had access to his life and he had access to their life. It was life on life. They got to watch him in action. You see, this is the difference between simply me going to a Bible study and being in a disciple-making relationship. It's life on life. It's the opportunity to engage with somebody in their life in an intimate way. Third, is it intentional? Is it relational? Is it exponential? Is it multiplying? See, some of you in the room are like, well, I have this guy and we've been friends for 20 years and we ask each other accountability questions and we kind of help each other with life. Well, that's great. You have an accountability friend or you have a life coach. But a disciple-making relationship is about multiplying. Like Paul said to Timothy, I want you to entrust to men who will entrust to men who will entrust to men. So here's the deal. You're sitting here this morning, you're like, okay, Dan, I get it. How should I go about that? Several things. I'm going to invite the band to come out as I give them to you, okay? Several things as we close up shop. First is this. If you're not sure who those people are, I'd do what Jesus did. That seems like a good place to start, doesn't it? I start by praying. See, the night before he called his disciples and gathered them together, you know what he did? He prayed. Sounds like a pretty good plan. The second thing that I would say is this. If you're in the room and you're a parent, raise your hand if you're a parent. Just raise your hand, parent. Yeah, here's what I would say to you. I'd begin to look underneath of your roof. There is no more optimal disciple-making relationship you will ever have, than with your children. You want to talk about life on life. You want to talk about giving people the opportunity to see you in action, hear you, watch you, learn from you. Third, I would simply begin building relationships with those who are around you already. I wouldn't go up to some stranger and say, hey, I'd like to make a disciple out of you. That's not the way you do it. You just go spend time and you look for people who are eager and interested and desire to follow Jesus. And you said, follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. Here's the deal, guys. Look here a second. I'm done after this, I promise. This isn't a good idea. I'm not giving you just a good idea today. Yeah, it might be a good idea for us to do. Listen, please hear me say this. This is God's plan to ignite this movement called the church. And he didn't give us plan B. He said, my plan's you. It's 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 you. I want you to follow me. Fish for men. Make disciples who will make disciples. Guys, can you imagine what our church will look like in 5 years if we really took Jesus at his word and made disciples and let him build his church? Here's what Paul said. He's able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine in his church to bring glory to himself throughout all generations. So God, as we finish with this song, my prayer is this, is that we would not just leave here thinking this is a good idea. That we would find ourselves in the picture and desire to take the next step, whatever that is. Whether that's embracing the gospel for the first time, getting baptized, beginning to read our Bible and listen to you and look for Jesus. Or maybe it's getting involved in a group and letting others help us. Or maybe it's looking ahead of us and finding somebody that we can journey with. Or looking behind us and finding somebody to invite. God, help us to find ourselves. And I pray that you would ignite in this room even a movement of followers who would take you at your word. And that you would bring glory to yourself as a result of our obedience to your command to go make disciples. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.